continuing in a summer of psalms, spending time with perhaps the most emotionally unstable person who has ever put a pen to paper, because David really, really went through some stuff. He went through a lot of stuff. I would say he's probably the most emotional man of God to have walked the earth. He was very aware of the way that he felt about things, which is not super common for men in general, not super common for men in positions of power. But David really, really honestly felt things and recorded that for us to see and understand. From David and the other composers of the Psalms, we are learning how to be people of God. We're learning what it really looks like to walk with God on a daily basis. Because it's messy. It's messy. We've seen what it looks like to pray in times of hurt and trouble. As David writes through his son rebelling against him and trying to force him out of the kingship. We have seen what it looks like to deal with hard times and to keep our faith and have confidence in God. In just a few chapters, we have seen David pray in the morning and in the evening. We've seen how important it is to bookend our day with time with God, where we start it and we end it with dedicated time to the Lord. We learn from David how to be people of God, and it's real and it's messy, and sometimes it's a struggle. But to see David go through it helps us to go through it. As we go through our own stuff, as we struggle with our own mess, we watch David go through times that are incredibly painful, and we can see how to go through times that are incredibly painful. When it feels like the world is crashing around us, that happened to David already a couple thousand years ago, and the end of the story is he made it. We find ourselves in a similar place in Psalm chapter 6, and we're just going through, and I thought I was going to skip this chapter. I was planning on going to chapter 7 or 8 because it felt like to me naturally that we have been through a lot of David whining already. Just honestly, we've read through several chapters of David kind of being a whiner. And chapter 6, David is going to do some more of what I call, in my life is kind of okay moment right now, whining. In the last week, God dealt with me on that, and so we are here. And so I hope that this message is encouraging to us. I hope that the people that are here hear it, and those of you that need it can internalize it. And it's something that we can walk with us out of here into whatever mess we're facing right now, or whatever mess God knows is coming for us in a few minutes. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that we can see in it and through it. God, help us to understand it in a way that is real and tangible to us. Help us to find real life application in a present time in our own situations. God, help me to speak well. I cannot do this on my own. If you were to change anything that I would say, please do that now, God. I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm chapter 6. Says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are shaking. My whole being is shaken with terror. And you, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, rescue me. Save me because of your faithful love, for there is no remembrance of you in death. Who can thank you in Sheol? I am weary from my groaning. With my tears I dampen my bed and drench my couch every night. My eyes are swollen from grief. They grow old because of all of my enemies. Depart from me, evildoers, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea for help. The Lord accepts my prayer. All of my enemies will be ashamed and shake with terror. They will turn back and suddenly be disgraced. I've titled my message this morning, Can You Hear Me? Because David starts this psalm feeling like God is absent. I don't do a lot of watering of grass or anything like that. We don't have plants that we try to actually keep alive. We planted a bunch of grass over the last few weeks. We watered it for like 1.5 days. And then I said, okay, if we're going to have grass there, God will handle it. Because I just don't have the discipline to do daily watering of stuff. If you have given us a plant in the last 10 years, it is no more. Unless it was a cactus, it is gone. We have some plants on the windowsill in our kitchen, and every once in a while I look up at them and say, ooh, those are terrible. Splash. That's the extent of their care. But we do have a hose at our home that seems like is flowing all the time. There's always water going through our hose. To the tune of triple-digit water bills. Our last water bill was $286. We did fill a pool. But also, it's a toy, it's a weapon, it's a tool. It's the hose is running all the time. It gets used. Our hose bib, that's the part of the water system in your home that connects the hose to the house, where it comes through the wall, it's right after the meter in our home. So there's no other divisions from the water line before the hose. If nothing else is running in the hose, we have full 100% pressure right there on the hose. That's as much water as we can get. Our water pressure at the hose is the best pressure in the house. There are no obstructions. You turn it on and it is blasting. But every once in a while, if you're doing something with it, the water will just stop. The water just stops. It don't work anymore. Without warning, and typically while I'm in the process of doing something or walking with it, it just quits. Why is that? We all know why that is. There's a kink in the hose. The hose has collapsed on itself. Something has caused it to bend in such a way that the flow of water has stopped. It's a kink in the hose. Something, a twist, a turn, a tangle, has caused the hose to collapse on itself and pinch off the flow of water through the hose. Usually, it's because we didn't put the hose away right. That's like, in fact, right now, the hose is draped from the hose bib all the way to the backyard, near the pool, and I'm sure it has some attachment on it that we use for the pool, and so it's right now it's going across the driveway. It's a whole mess. We actually bought a brand new hose at the beginning of the year, and it's a collapsible hose that you're supposed to be able to like. My plan was we could fit it into a bucket, and like that was the way I was going to put the hose away. It's a really thin, commercial duty, like it's supposed to be really nice hose. Promptly, one of my kids was carrying a rock that was too big for them to carry, and they dropped it right on this brand new $70 hose. And that hose was no more, and it is now part of the jungle gym in our yard as a suspension bridge. If you go to our house, that's what that's about. When a kink happens in the hose, when there's some sort of loss of pressure, you have to trace it back and figure out what's going on, why the water stopped, and then fix it. Usually, for me, it's because we didn't put the hose away, and now it's tangled up, and so it's I just got to twist it and get it unknotted or whatever. There's something that we just have to fix. David, a very spiritual person, one who communicates with God often, is suddenly feeling like it's cut off. God is suddenly and completely silent. He says, "And you, O Lord, how long?" God is quiet. It feels to him like the hose has been shut off, like his contact with God is kinked. God is quiet. His access has been restricted. His ability to communicate has been removed. And David isn't used to God being quiet. David enjoys a relationship with God that is constant and connected, or at least that's the way he expects it to be. And in this moment, where God suddenly feels distant and silent, David feels anxious, weak, and afraid. Because usually, communication is happening. And now, it isn't. Adoniram Judson was a Baptist missionary to Burma whose life was full of loss. He had a really, really difficult life. He ended up having three wives because two of them died while serving as a missionary. His daughter died while serving as a missionary. And upon the death of his first wife and his daughter, he dug a grave for himself and sat by it, staring into it for days. He's been working for God. He's been serving the Lord. He's been working on translating the Bible into the Burmese language. He wants to share Jesus with these new people. He was one of the first missionaries to leave America to go into the world as a missionary. He dug himself a grave and he sat by it, staring into it for days. And later he wrote, "God is to me the great unknown. I believe him, I believe in him, but I find him not. God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." Because he had a relationship with God that he was in that moment, in that season, struggling to understand, and it felt like God was absent. This feeling that God is distant, that he is disconnected, that we are alone and weak, is not something new for believers in God. David experienced it. Adoniram experienced it. You and I will experience it. And our feelings are often dictated by our circumstances. Those circumstances are often viewed through our own lenses of trauma and pain. We feel God based on what is going on in our own lives. So to that I would say, just because something looks a certain way to you doesn't mean it is that way in reality. We will struggle to see what God is doing, what God might be saying, because there are things that get in the way of us seeing those things. When I was in the youth group a long time ago, Pastor Dan came in and did a message where he talked about our communication with God and how we really can openly and honestly all the time have access to God, except when we let things get in the way of that. And so Dan took my hands and, or I took my hands and put them together, and he wrapped them in cellophane, plastic wrap, saran wrap. And he touched the outside of my hand, and with each layer of cellophane that he put around my hand, he said, "Well, can you feel me touching your hand?" And for the first few times, I said, "Yeah, yeah, I can feel that. Yeah, I can feel that." Until suddenly there was so much buildup in the way of between me and Dan that I couldn't feel him anymore. I had a layer of plastic that was a barrier between me and him, that connection that was very intentional. We will struggle to see what God is doing, what God might be saying, because there are things that get in the way of those things. Sometimes it is because God is silent. But sometimes it is because God is speaking and we cannot hear him. And as we see here in the psalm, sometimes the things that get in the way of us hearing him and seeing him is our own sinful behavior. King David is in a lot of pain because of his own actions. And God is teaching him something in that. As parents, parents in the room, we know that there are times that we look at our children and we say, if only to ourselves, I cannot comfort you through this yet until you understand what is actually happening. You've told your kid not to touch the stove 42 times, and they still touch the stove. Yes, you want to rush to them and you want to help them, but now that they've touched the stove, they're going to feel that burn. They're going to feel the consequences of their actions. You told them not to engage in that situation and they did it anyway, and so now they have to feel the pain of those interactions. And sometimes it's best for us as parents in those moments to take a step back and just be quiet so that we don't do further damage by talking. So we can kind of get where God might be silent. We say to our kids, again, if only to ourselves, I can't comfort you through this yet until you understand. The pain is a natural consequence, and I will help you walk through it, but you have to feel it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 say, "Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights." David is feeling like he's receiving discipline. He's receiving instruction. He's receiving from God. And it's painful. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 and 8 and 10 says, "Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are legitimate children and not sons, illegitimate children and not sons." Verse 10 says, "For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness." David got to this situation, and all this is before David begins writing. He got to the situation where he feels God's discipline. We were at camp with 190 students and seemed like 1,000 leaders. There were just a lot of people there. And there were a lot of kids there that I was thankful I was not responsible for. In fact, one kid got hurt on the slip and slide and had to get stitches on their face. And we couldn't find Rollin in that moment because this was the night free time, and so Rollin was doing his thing, and everybody's kind of doing their thing, and it was kind of a, hey, check back in and whatever. But all we had heard was there was a tall blonde kid who got hurt at the slip and slide. So I said, okay. Well, they haven't called me yet, so that's a good sign. But I will go and check it out because I'm missing one sort of tall blonde kid compared to like the 12-year-olds there. Rollin is gigantic. So I went to the nurse's station, and somebody on their way out of the nurse's station said, no, it's one of AJ's kids. And I said, sweet. And I turned around and started walking the other direction because that was not one of my kids. I apologized to AJ as he was also coming out of the nurse's station, and I said, I'm sorry. I was really just celebrating that this wasn't like my thing to deal with right now in this moment, because we already have plenty of our own stuff all the time to deal with, and I was not expecting a trip to the ER tonight. I just don't want to. And he said, yeah, no problem. All is good, and it was fine. But the point of that is to say, there are children who are under your care, and if they are, if you love them, you do discipline them. I was thankful throughout the whole week that not all of the kids there were my problem. I didn't have to discipline all of them. I did one morning discipline every kid in camp. Every kid in camp answered to me for about an hour. That was fantastic. Camp has not been so clean with so many people there in a long time. God disciplines legitimate children, legitimate ones, the ones that are under his responsibility. So if you feel that discipline coming from God, it comes with love. And David talks about that here. All this happens before David begins writing. He felt God's discipline. He has felt God's absence. He has been in great pain. Sometimes we have to feel the weight of our own choices before we are willing to get to a place of repentance. We have to feel the weight of it. We have to deal with it, live in it, be with it. David got to that point before he started writing this psalm, and he starts by saying in verse 1, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are shaking. My whole being is shaken with terror, and you, Lord, how long? David recognizes that the reality of what God is doing to him in that moment is probably his own fault. It's probably his own doing that brought him to this place. It's on him. When we get to places in our life where we feel God is distant, it is worthwhile to try to figure out why. David found in himself sinful behavior that would invoke being rebuked, being disciplined in God's anger and wrath. He doesn't say what he did, doesn't describe his sins for us to talk about today. It just says that he's asking God not to rebuke him in anger and or discipline him in wrath. So he's asking for a layer of protection from God, which he has. But he's there because he has sinned. So as we get into this passage of Scripture, some of the things that we see here are that within our messy relationship with God, and it's messy because you and I live real life. We mess up on a regular basis. Our relationship with Jesus is kind of gross. And if it's not, you're probably not being honest. Because we are not perfect. So one of the first things that we have to do is to see what causes that chasm between us and God. And a lot of the times, it's us. Most of the time, it's us. If God is withholding an answer to prayer, it is for the maturing of time or maturing of man. If God hasn't answered prayer yet, it is because the time is not ready or the man is not ready. One of the biggest catches to us dealing with sin in our lives is when we refuse to recognize it. I got sin in my life. I don't want to talk about it. I'm not dealing with it. God's not dealing with me on it. Yeah, but God's not answering your prayers either. Well, because he doesn't like it. We have to get to a place like David did where he is willing and able to deal with God about the things that he has done wrong in his life. And we see that in every aspect of our lives. We see that as husband and wives. We see that as believers. We see that as children, as parents. One of the biggest catches to us dealing with it and restoring relationship is that we refuse to recognize what it is. And then in that, we see David confessing this sin, not publicly, for like this could have been a moment where he said, this is what I did. He didn't do that. He dealt with his God. But confessing it to our God, knowing it in ourselves isn't enough. We have to deal with it. We have to be honest about it. And then he acknowledges weakness, getting to a place with a contrite heart. David starts this out in a very emotional way, in a very uneasy way. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not discipline me in your wrath. He gets into this position and he says, okay, I don't know how to fix it. I don't really know what's going on. What I know is that God is absent from me, and that feels unfair. That feels uncomfortable. I do not like it. God, please do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not discipline me in your wrath. God, I want right relationship with you. Be gracious to me, God, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are shaking. He wanted to get back to a place of right relationship with the Lord. And how do we do that? Exactly this way. Confessing to our God, acknowledging our weaknesses, asking for help. This is the way that we come back. We work through it just like David did here. Every once in a while, as we go through life, our faith is tested. And the very act of us turning to God reveals hope to us and in us, which we'll see here at the end of this passage. David writes this stuff out, and it's almost breaking to him. His faith is being shaken. It feels like God is absent. The very act of turning to God reveals hope to us and in us. So he gets through this chapter and he's able to write at the end, the Lord has heard my plea for help. The Lord accepts my prayer. Watch out, enemies. When your faith is tested, where do you go? When you mess up, where do you go? We have a lot of children in our house, a lot of them. You guys know that. I don't need to preface this with that. One of the most common things for immature people to do is to hide their mistakes under layers of stuff. It happens in our house all the time. A mistake is buried. The broken cup is put back into the cabinet. And the messed underwear is put into a closet under other stuff. The broken toys are put back in the box because we're not willing and able to deal with our stuff. We're not willing and able to talk about our stuff. When your faith is tested, when you get to that point, the very act of turning back to God and saying, "Hey, that was a mistake," brings forth hope and restores our trust in Him. When you mess up, where do you go? When it hurts, where do you go? When you are broken, where do you go? David gives us an example here to follow by, in this messiest time of his life, he turns to the Lord. And it's not pretty. He is worried right now about God's wrath because he deserves God's wrath. He deserves all of the things that we are worried about that God would do to us if we weren't in right relationship. He's earned it. David made this psalm personal. He made this conversation with God personal. He gives us this example as well. He used the word Lord is translated into our modern Bibles. In Hebrew, it would have been the covenant name of God, which was Yahweh. Older church people would have heard that as Jehovah. David made this psalm personal. He called God by his covenant name, and he repeated it multiple times through this prayer, reminding himself, "This is my God of covenant." And he began working those things out. When David messed up, he came to the Lord. And he called him by his covenant name, reminding himself, "This is my God who cares. This is my God who saves. This is my God who promises. This is my God who provides. This is my God who loves. This is my God who walks with me. This is my God who goes before me." And it's not perfect. It's messy because I'm in it. But God, you are Yahweh. We have an agreement. And in that covenant agreement, just like if Eden and I were talking and I were to say, "Wife, I need wife things." He invokes an agreement that has been made. He says, "God of the covenant, help me. Be gracious to me. Save me. Do not rebuke me in anger. Do not discipline me in wrath." David is in a very messy place in his life. He's worried about rebuke and discipline, anger and wrath, weakness and shaking terror and silence. If God doesn't show up soon, it isn't going to be pretty. This is where David is in his life. If God doesn't appear in a mighty way, in a graceful and merciful way, David is done. He starts talking about death. He starts whining about being taken out of all this. He says, "God, I can't praise you if I'm dead. Don't you want me as a worshiper right here? Please?" Psalm 6:4-5 says, "Turn, Lord, rescue me, save me because of your faithful love. For there is no remembrance of you in death. Who can thank you in Sheol? Don't you want me as a worshiper here, O God? I don't think I'll be able to play the drums in heaven, God. I don't think I'll be able to strum an instrument in heaven, God. I'm writing this psalm out with an instruction that it's supposed to have instruments with it. Don't you want more songs? Isn't this pretty? I can't do that if you take me out. Help me." This is the real ask. He says, "Turn, Lord, rescue me." It felt to David in that moment that God was facing the other direction, moving in a distant way, moving in opposition. "God, if you let me die, I won't be able to praise you anymore." David says some things that are not true. We know a little bit better than that. We know that if we die, we don't stop praising God. That's not the way that it works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "In fact, we are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And that is something that we struggle with as believers in a modern time, because death sounds terrifying to most of us. But if we can get to a place in our walk with Jesus that to be absent of the body and to be present with the Lord is truly better, we are probably where we are supposed to be as believers. David says, "God, if you let me die, I won't be able to praise you anymore." And maybe not in that building, but our praise doesn't end there. So don't worry about that. I say all that to say, like David said, "If you let me die, I won't be able to praise you anymore." That is really just him whining. And we do that too. In our prayers, in our supplications. "God, if you don't show up tomorrow, I'm not going to make it." You are going to make it. You've been making it. You're going to keep making it. It's not going to be the way that you like it to look, but it's okay. It's not going to work out exactly the way you want it to work. Somebody said to us maybe a month or two ago, that we cannot save our children from their testimony, and that statement was terrifying and frustrating to me. But it was honest. And in that, I want to go to the Lord and run my mouth a little bit. God, save him before that. This prayer of David was messy. It was honest. We can be honest with our God. And that's one of the things that we really want to see in the Psalms. It's not just that David did these things, but that we have the ability to do these things. Even if sometimes we be running our mouths too much, even if sometimes we are talking too flippantly to God, our relationship with God can be really personal. He knows what we're going through on the inside. He knows what we face on the outside. David says, "I am weary from my groaning," in verse 6. "With my tears I dampen my bed and drench my couch every night. My eyes are swollen from grief. They grow old because of all of my enemies." David is on the verge of a total breakdown. He is, as we would say, losing it. Just for our knowledge, tradition says that there were seasons of David's life that his pillows on his bed had to be changed 7 times a night because he cried all night long. None of us have the luxury of being kings, so we don't have stacks of pillows. So when we cry, we just cry ourselves to sleep. And you lay there in your tear-covered pillow, hoping that no one has heard you, hoping that you haven't disturbed anyone else, hoping that you are truly alone in that moment where you are so broken in front of your God. But David puts this on full display to say, this is part of my life as a believer. I am crying. So much so that I've got a stack of pillows on rotation. Peter Kregel said, "For most sufferers, it is in the long watches of the night, when silence and loneliness increase and the warmth of human companionship is absent, that the pain and grief reach their darkest point." It is when we turn off the lights, when we're not talking to anyone anymore, when we put down our phones, that we feel the most alone. David is on the verge of a total breakdown. He is very close to losing everything. He's afraid of what God might do in this situation. If we are honest, we've all had times where we were too tired to get out of bed and get dressed, too worn out to get into the car and go to work, too exhausted to get the kids off to school, too weary to clean the house, too depressed to go to church, too burdened to read the Bible, too sluggish to pray. You may feel like no one cares, no one hears your cries of despair and pain. David writes this psalm to say, you are not alone in that. You are in good company, the company of kings. Do you also have shiny dishes? Because we have this at least in common. David has felt despair. Other great saints have too. Rest assured, God is with you. He hears your cries. He sees your tears. How do we know? The rest of Psalm 6 tells us. David finishes this psalm with great confidence. He says, "Depart from me, all evildoers, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea for help. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and shake with terror. They will turn back and suddenly be disgraced." He goes through this very emotional, heart-wrenching outpouring of himself to say, God, I need restoration. God, I need you to be involved. And then he gets through all of that, and that's enough. When we feel distant from God, we feel like it has to be a 7-step process where we get restoration. It has to be a 12-week momentum-building thing where we finally get to a place where we will be recognized by Jesus again. David wrote 7 full verses and then said, I'm done now. Yeah, I'll cry again tomorrow. But I'm done now. I've shared everything that I have with God. I've told him that I'm upset. I've told him that I'm hurting. I've told him that it feels like he's distant from me. I've asked him not to rebuke me in his anger. So if I get disciplined, it's going to be out of love. If I get rebuked, it's going to be from a place of steadfast care. I've got nothing to worry about now. David writes 7 verses and then he's done. And the next 3 verses are him talking to his enemies with a confidence that should encourage all of us. You might want to back up. You might not want to come against me. Yes, I know me and God have got some things to work out. But I said, God, can you hear me? And I know that he did. Three times David warns anyone listening that God has heard him. Depart from me, all evildoers, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. Time number 1. Time number 2, the Lord has heard my plea for help. Time number 3, the Lord accepts my prayer. What a bold thing to say. God has heard me in this. You might want to back away from the situation that you're in. You might not want to come against the King of Israel. You might not want to come against me in this moment, because God is fixing to do some things. Let me lay that out for you. Exactly what God is about to do to the people who come against me. He gives them four things. He says, they will be ashamed. They will shake with terror. They will turn back, and they will suddenly be disgraced. Just as certain as David is that his prayers have been heard, he is sure of the complete and sudden demolition of his enemies. Because that is who his God is. He went through the time of repentance. He's done that. And now he stands in right relationship with the God of armies. Yes, he will cry again tomorrow. Yes, he will repeat this prayer day after day after day. But he knows who his God is. And he says, the Lord has accepted my prayer. This prayer, this psalm is traditionally known as the Takanon prayer. It's a prayer of supplication, and it was prayed daily by the Jewish people. It's a time of confession. I didn't pronounce that right. It's a time of confession, a time where we are focused on what we have done wrong in our relationship with God, traditionally. And if you don't feel like you've done anything wrong in your relationship with God, take a minute and just think about that for a moment. Jesus didn't die on the cross for no reason at all. That seems silly. He paid a price for our transgressions. This was a time of confession of the things that they were struggling with and the things that they had done wrong, to bring them back to a place of right relationship with God. And if you pray through the whole thing, it does that. The ark does that. It brings you into, okay, now we're good. David made it very personal, but he also left it very open. He didn't say, God, I'm sorry for the way I treated my servant Benny the other night. He just said, God, I was wrong. So it's adaptable to your life. Where we might take Psalm 4 and pray it at night, and take Psalm 5 and pray it in the morning, we might take Psalm 6 and pray it in the afternoon to say, God, I'm wrong. And I'm not saying you need to recite these things. The Jewish people did as a tradition. Sometimes these things can be helpful to guide us in those things, but really just the heart behind it. David left it open for us to adapt to ourselves. But we take this framework of a prayer and we build it into our own walk with Jesus. David took the covenantal name of God. He said, Yahweh. We get to come to his son directly and say, Jesus. God of the covenant, God of our agreement, God of communion that we celebrate, God of salvation, God of the cross, God of the resurrection, God of forgiveness, God of grace, God of mercy, God of provision. Where David had access, I have more access. Because I am seen by God. You are seen by God as his own children through Jesus, as co-heirs with Christ. And yet, as children, we are subject to discipline because he loves us. So if you're in that time of your life where it feels like God is distant, there might be some things where you need to stop and say, okay, I'm wrong. because only the overwhelming grace of God can deliver us from the righteous wrath of God. That only happens through the mercy of God because of the love of God. We have a full arc of relationship here in Psalm chapter 6. David starts it out a mess and ends it in great confidence. We have that as an example for ourselves. We're going through as a church, we've got some really messy things represented in this room. I believe that we needed to take a deep look at Psalm chapter 6 because this will probably help us walk through some of the stuff that we're going through. This will probably help us get to a point of restoration with some of the things that we have going on. If you're in a place where you feel like God is distant, or you feel like you have messed up, or you feel like He is not answering prayer, follow the paradigm set by David here. Ask God to be merciful, knowing that He is. Ask God to deliver you because of His faithful love. Ask God to hear your cries and see your tears, knowing that He does. Ask God to accept your prayers and handle your enemies and know that He is. Our relationship with Jesus is very messy if we are real about it. We can be very staunch. We can be very ritualistic. We can come in here and do the motions. But David gives us an example of a very emotional relationship with Jesus that's very open and honest with our God. And that's what we strive for. Amen. Ask God to be merciful, knowing that He is. Ask Him to deliver you because of His faithful love. Ask Him to hear your cries and tears. Ask Him to accept your prayers and handle your enemies, and know that He is doing all of those things. Let's pray. God, for each one of us that are represented here, we have situations in our lives. We have stuff going on in our own selves. And we've got stuff that is on the horizon, stuff that we will need to handle. God, on a regular basis, we fall short. We ask that Your discipline comes with the utmost love, knowing that it does. We ask that when You rebuke us, it comes with mercy, knowing that it does. We understand that there's discipline that is necessary for Your children so that we could mature into the people that You've called us to be. God, I ask for Your help in that, in each one of these people's lives and in my own. God, I ask that You would guide and direct us in every conversation that we would have this coming week, that You would help us to fill our tongues with Your love, that we would share that with others. Help us to be merciful and gracious. Help us to walk in a relationship with You that requires less and less of prayers like this, where we would have to be so messy. God, I thank You for the things that You're doing in our lives. I thank You for blessings that You're pouring out. We continue to pray for Artie. We continue to pray for those in our church that are sick. And I thank You for that, God. God, I ask for blessings for each household. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious. I hope you have a wonderful week. We have a council meeting tomorrow. We'll have youth tonight. And then church again next Sunday.